Actually, we'll be looking at chapter 5. That's where we're going. The last time I was with you, which was in the fall of the year, we had looked at Romans chapter 4. We looked at a few verses there, but we need to look at Romans chapter 5. But it opens up with a therefore. And because there's a therefore, we'll back up to Romans chapter 4. But in Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at a few of the verses to give you a flavor for the context. Romans chapter 5. And here's one of those monumental therefores. And a therefore demands that we retrace what we've already covered. And there are three great therefores in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 12. There was also one in Romans chapter 2. And there's some wherefores and a few other therefores. Therefores are momentous or monumental. This is a monumental therefore. Chapter 5 is a chapter that's familiar with most Christians, especially Romans 5:12. But most of the time in Christianity today, we get it wrong. I don't know how many times I've preached on Romans 5:12. I've preached it as a gospel message, but I do understand what the verse is really saying. Trust me, most of the times we get it wrong. We're going to look at some of that. In Romans 5:6, it says, "For when we," that's Romans 5:6, "for when we," then Romans 5:8, it says, "God commendeth his love toward us." You must take note of those pronouns. sinners are not included. Now, I preach the gospel and I use those verses, but I know what they truly mean. They're for the believer. For the believer. And so we're going to take a look at some of these things as we look very briefly into this chapter 5. Okay, we'll look at Romans 5, read down to verse 11 or verse 12. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5, verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, Romans 5:12, we'll look at that just to mention something. Christians tend to talk about we're born with a sin nature. If you can explain that to me, then you explain it to me. I've been studying the Bible a long time, preached on this verse many times. There's very few times in the Bible when it comes to our human nature, the Bible does talk about we have a nature. But very few times, we Christians talk about it more than the Bible does. And what does it mean to be born with a sin nature when you compare scripture with scripture and spiritual things with spiritual things? We are in a condemned world. And it's the flesh that is emphasized in Romans 5:12. Adam brought sin into the world. By his sinning, the world has become condemned. God pronounced judgment on Adam, on his flesh. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return, Genesis 3:19. All of creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. The creation, nature itself suffers, even the insects and the animal kingdom and plants and flowers, everything suffers. The whole creation suffers because we are in a condemned world. And why is the world condemned? Because there's sin in the world, Romans 8:22. And so when we look at Romans 5:12, we tend to blame Adam. That's what Christians, we love to blame Adam. Now, Adam is the federal head of the human race. But the verse is not really saying as what we often, how we often put it out there. So we're not at verse 12 yet, but just to think about something. Now, verse 13 says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. That's very important to the Christian. We're not under law. And that's magnified in Romans chapter 8. As we look at verse 11, if you have a modern version of the Bibles, if you're not using an authorized version, if you're using almost any other version than the authorized, verse 11 would read similar to this. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, and your Bible then would say, reconciliation. King James says, the atonement. The word is atonement. It's the only place atonement is used in the New Testament, and it is the atonement. It's very important for us to understand. If you're a Bible student, you need to know that difference. Verse 9 talks about wrath. Wrath. Always remember, Christians, yes, there is wrath. But wrath is directed to those, toward those who know to do good and refuse to do it. Like in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18 to the close of the chapter. Those that hate God will suffer the wrath of God. But you have to remember, wrath is intense anger, or it's fury, vengeance, all of that. But hell was not prepared because of the wrath of God. There is a hell, an everlasting fire. Revelation 20, starting at verse 10, there's an everlasting fire. Jesus said that that fire was prepared for the devil and his angels, Matthew 25, verse 41. But the lake of fire has been prepared because of the holiness of God, not because of his wrath. Yes, it's true, God is angry with the sinner every day. God is angry with the sinner every day. Psalm 7, verse 11. But hell was not prepared because of the wrath of God, but because of the holiness of God. Now, verse 9 also says, justification by his blood. Romans 4:25 says we're justified by his resurrection. And if you know the book of Romans, you know that's the major doctrine, justification. That's the doctrine where God declares you righteous when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 and verse 8. For when we, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us. And somewhere here in this chapel, one of these, I'd have to put on my glasses, one of these verses on the wall is Romans 5:8. I've seen it here in the building for years and years. I haven't been here for few months, but somewhere we got it placarded on the wall. Unless I'm going crazy. Maybe it's behind the screen. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us and we in the New Testament is always, almost always, the believer. That personal pronoun is for us. And here in these two verses, it's used as, you know, a possessive, in a possessive way. It's a personal pronoun for us. Us and we. The sinner is not left out. So, when you see it in a Bible tract, does that mean it's wrong? Romans 5:6 or Romans 5:8? No. Do I preach the gospel? And sometimes I use these verses? Yes. But I know what the verses really imply. They're for us. You'll see, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I hope Romans 5:8 is on a placard behind that screen, because then I'm going to think I'm crazy if I don't see it. I'm thinking it's back there. All right. I've been coming here 30 years, and I've seen that verse in this building 30 years. Molly, that verse isn't on the wall, isn't it? Romans 5:8. I'm just joking. All right. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, here's a verse we use in telling sinners about the gospel, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Now, verse 8, just for context, but beloved, that's us, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And of course, that's a quote from Psalm 90 and Psalm 90. Moses said that. Now, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not to the sinner, to usward, to the us and the we of Romans 5:6, 5:8. We are the called, we are the elect, and God makes that clear. We are the chosen ones. Does God so love the world? John 3:16, yes, he does. But the world will not come. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 70, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And one of you, Judas Iscariot, is a devil. He reminded them again on the evening of his crucifixion, before he was going to the cross of Calvary in the upper room. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he reminded them again, remember, you did not choose me, I chose you. And Romans chapter 8 gets into that really, really heavy and deep. We are the elect. We are the us word of this verse. Now, can you use this verse in the gospel? Of course. As long as you remember that it's us word. All these thousands of years since Adam was created and Eve was created, it's about us. It's about God's children. It's about the elect. Now, God has a program, and he's accomplishing a lot of things. But God, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, 2 Peter 3:9, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Who's the any? Usward. But that all should come to repentance. All of the elect, all of the chosen of God. Can we imply that to the world when we're preaching the gospel to them? Yes, as long as you know what it really means. And you see these verses used in Bible tracts. The problem is sometimes when we use scripture in the general sense like that, it becomes a paradigm, and then we suffer from a confirmatory bias, of which all of us do, and we repeat these religious sayings, for a lack of a better word, or these common sayings that are not necessarily altogether correct. And then we start becoming more religious, in our thoughts and our practices. And I'm amazed, and I've said this before, Paul is in Corinth writing to the Roman church. It's like the fifth epistle that he wrote. They've got this letter, and they're reading, and they're looking at it. And here we've got today, in our postmodern world, we've got today Bible bookstores and publishing companies and commentaries and all sorts of Bible study helps, and yet we seem to be dumbing down. We're more religious than they were. And it leads us, and it can lead us down the wrong path. And that's why when we come to a verse like Romans 5:12, we don't understand any longer what it means. And we have believers talking about, well, this is sin nature, and they apply that verse wrong. 372 times the Bible speaks of death. And of the 372 times, only three speaks to anything other than the death of the flesh. It's the flesh that is condemned. It's the flesh that is condemned. And sometimes when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about the whole person. We, human beings, are a trichotomy, a body, a soul, and a spirit. When you were born again, exactly what was born again in you, you were given a new spirit. You were regenerated. God breathed into you a new life. Technically speaking, it was your spirit that was regenerated. Your soul, it was not, technically speaking, born again, but the new spirit in you has such an influence on your soul, and the Holy Spirit himself baptizing himself into you, as Romans 5:5 tells you, and so many other places in the book of Romans and all in the Bible. So the Holy Spirit, God himself, when you became a believer, baptized himself into you. He baptized you into the body of Christ, baptized himself into you. You're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9 through verses 15. So the Holy Spirit and your regenerated spirit that you feed with the Word of God, you have to feed your spirit with the Word of God as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2:2. You grow, and your spirit and the Holy Spirit has such an influence on your soul. The soul is immortal. It never dies. That's another reason there's a hell. Where would God put all of these souls that don't want to live with him, whether angels or men? He has to put them somewhere. He has prepared, as Judas, the Bible says of Judas, he went to his own place. Where is that? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, he said that he was the son of perdition, the son of hell, or the son of the lake of fire. His own place. If the soul is immortal, God must put them somewhere, so he has prepared them a home, the lake of fire. They didn't want to live holy in this life. They reject the holiness of God, so they'll all be there together with the devil and his angels, Revelation 20, verse 10. God would save the whole world. He will still today save the whole world if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they hate God, and God uses the word hate. God hates all the workers of iniquity, Psalm 5:5, but he makes it very clear throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And they hate him. God loves them, but they hate him. And so the picture is given to us, their salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus died for the whole world. But it's to usward that all of this program continues on. There are yet to be millions born. There's to be a tribulation period. And then there's to be a millennial reign of Christ. So from this day, the earth has at least 1,007 years to go. We won't be here that long. But the earth will be here at least that long. And then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, plus a little season. So actually more than 1,007 years, a little season. The earth and its people groups. God will save them all if they would come to Christ. When in Noah's day, he invited everyone to get into the ark. Only the animals, two by two, came in. But everyone was invited. For 120 years, Noah preached, judgment was coming. Get into the ark. No one believed God. They didn't have to believe Noah, but they had to believe God. And because God eventually, after the 120 years, closed the door, and it was too late to get in. Men and women, you'll go home today, get your local newspaper, you'll see the obituaries. They were invited to come to Christ. They did not. And if you don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. And Jesus said, John 8, verse 21, John 8, verse 24, if you do not believe that I am He, the Savior, the Redeemer of the world, God's only begotten Son, that can save you from disaster, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And where I am, you cannot come. And so the program continues on because God is calling out the elect, those that He has chosen from the foundation of the world, 2 Timothy 1:9. And so, let's go back to Romans 5. So in Romans 5, verse 6, verse 8, it's us. In Romans chapter 5, well, you see here that the Holy Spirit is given to us in Romans 5, 5. In Romans 5, 4, patience. That's a huge word. Huge word. Patience. Verse 4 says, and patience. Experience, and experience hope. Now, verse 3, not only so, we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That's a key word. It's a key word in the Bible. It's a key word in the New Testament. It's a key, it will be a very, very big word in the tribulation period. Even in your life, patience. And that's a key word. And verse 1, of course, you've got that therefore, and you've got that justified, justification by faith. But therefore, that adverb therefore, it's a sentence connector. It reminds you, okay, you have to ask yourself, well, why is the, what's the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? And of course, it always wants to take you back. We might say ergo, I like ergo. Because then I know, well, because of what has been previously stated. Therefore, we might say for that reason or because of that. It's a sentence connector. As a result of what has been said, and what has been said, it was very important, so we want to go back and look at it. Well, when we go back to Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, you have all this great doctrine that we've covered in other times. Here's a nice verse, verse 19. Now we, that's the Christian, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, if you could keep it, but you can't keep it, because Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one's able to keep God's holy law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, here's something interesting, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, you go over to chapter 4, and if you will look at verse 14. No, let's look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, Romans 4, 15. Because the law worketh wrath, well, the law, God's Ten Commandments, there's nothing wrong with them, and the other laws of God, there's nothing wrong with them. Man has this capability to recognize and understand God. That's why there's a spirit in man. The spirit in man gives him life, and the spirit in man gives him understanding. Job 32:8, Job 33:4. It's a light so that he can acknowledge God and even communicate with God. It's referred to as the lamp of the Lord in a man. Proverbs 20, verse 27. When we open up the Gospels, we learn in John chapter 1 that every man has life. God appeals to man. He can acknowledge God. And when the people in Noah's day refused, they just refused. They could have come into the ark. They could have asked Noah. Noah would have told them of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer to come. But because they didn't want to be accountable to God, they didn't. So verse 15 says of Romans 4, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Where no law is, there is no transgression. Then it's again very important to the Christian. Look at Romans 3, verse 31. Do we Christians, then do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. And he'll pick up this again in Romans 5, verse 20. He'll hit it heavy in Romans chapter 8. And then there's this really great law of Romans 8, 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which almost no Christian understands. And then we get over the first epistle of John chapter 3, and we're taught that we cannot sin, and we cannot sin. But you have to take all of that together, and you have to understand the doctrine. And you have to understand the purpose of the law, holiness, righteousness, justification, all those doctrines. And so there's the therefore. And so, one other great thing, in Romans chapter 1, remember this, Romans 1, Paul, a servant of, first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, that's what we are, we're the called to be an apostle. Now he was called to be an apostle, we're called to be saints. Almost every epistle you open up, you'll see called to be saints. That's what you are. And when did this calling and this election and all of this take place? Before the foundation of the world. When did Jesus choose you? Before the foundation of the world. You're sitting here by the grace of God, the mercy of God. He chose you. You didn't choose him. And that's significant. And all of us that are Christians, we understand that. We recognize that we were sinners. Couldn't save ourselves, so we wanted to be saved, so we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, that gospel of God, we talked about it a long time ago. I hope you haven't forgotten it. It's very important. And we talked about it. And I was at Macomb Prison the other night. By the way, since I've last seen you, we've started another ministry. At Macomb Prison, 26 Mile and I-94, is a state prison. And I had been asking the Lord for another ministry in another prison, but at his time. And so it seems to be his time. I get notice from the chaplain that the inmates even wanted me to come. Many of the inmates that are at Macomb knew me years ago from Mound Prison. So we started there in January, since I've seen you last. I think we had our first service the fourth Sunday of January. They wanted me to come at Christmas time. I refused. And primarily because I was, not only was I too busy, but I was waiting to see if this was really of the Lord. And so we did start. We've had some great services there. The place are packed for our services. We've had some great Bible classes. And last Thursday I was there, and many of the men know me from Round Prison. Glad to be under teaching, and I love inmates. They really appreciate learning the Word of God. You can see it in their eyes. So I was there Thursday. I've been there some other times, and the men sit. They come with their Bibles. They're ready. and their eyes get wide open and they're not sleeping and they're excited. Prison work for me is really good work. Out of Jackson, and I go there tonight, for the last several months I've been teaching on our eternal reward. The crowns we will get, but we're going to get more than crowns, the eternal reward, and what those crowns represent and the reward. And God wants every believer to get a full reward. All of us in this chapel, the expectation of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we will get a full reward. And prison inmates wonder, well, how can this be since I just came to the Lord, since I've been incarcerated, and I've been evil all of my life? What a joy it was for them to learn that God's expectation, no matter whether they were 25 years old when they came to Christ, or some guys are in their 60s or 70s, all of them will get a full reward. That's the expectation of God. Not the same reward, but a full reward. And they kept packing and coming out and coming out. And I had been praying, Lord, let the administration, state chaplain, let more men come out. And they were coming out. And boy, that they received the message as well. Clap, standing up, clapping every time. Not so much for me, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, their great Savior, who wants to reward them, who chose them, who wants to bless them, and to see and to make all of that real to them. Inmates appreciate it. It's us, the we of the church that have been saved a long time. We sometimes forget, as Jesus told the Ephesian church, we sometimes forget our first love. We have left sometimes our first love, and we don't want to do that. At Mound Road the other night, I said, well, what do you guys, I'd asked them, what do you want to study? And they said, well, what do you want us to study? And I said, well, what would you like to study? I said, we can study Leviticus, we can study the Psalms, we can study Romans. What do you want? What do you want us to study? They said again to me. So I said, well, let's take up Romans. And we, just typical of me, we had a couple of long Bible lessons before we even took up the first verse, but did get into the first verse Thursday, and I asked them, what's the gospel of God? And I knew not a hand would go up. And I've asked that in local churches, what's the gospel of God? We are under the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ. What's the gospel of God? And they looked, and they made some guesses. And one man guessed and came really, really close. In fact, he really kind of got it. It's important for you to understand the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the Old Testament gospel. Now we go back to how we present things religiously to folk. All of you, perhaps I would imagine, if you're a believer, you've heard that the Old Testament saints were saved on credit. That's a statement in the religious world, saved on credit. I've heard that being around ministers and stuff all my life. No, they weren't saved on credit, and that's not a good term. They were saved under the gospel of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. In Hebrews chapter 11, the whole of the chapter, all those Old Testament saints are mentioned there, and they are saved because they believe the gospel of God. And it wasn't credit. They believed the promise of God that was told to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that God would send a redeemer, a savior, someone to save you, Adam, someone to save you, Eve. Now, when that redeemer comes, he will bruise Satan's head. Satan will bruise his heel, but he will bruise, he'll give a death blow to Satan. And so Adam and Eve looked for it, so much so that when Eve in Genesis chapter 4 verse 1 had her firstborn son, she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Not a baby, not a son, not a little boy, but a man from the Lord. She thought that God was already keeping his promise. This is the Redeemer that God has promised. This is our Savior. And that wasn't him, that was Cain. It took 4,000 years, but the Redeemer, the Savior, that man, the Son of Man, that's the Son of Man. He did come. God himself had to become a man because Adam and Eve couldn't produce a good person. There's not a just man in all the earth, never has been, who doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. So the God himself became a man so that he could die for our sin. He went to the cross of Calvary. Now the Old Testament saints, they looked forward to the day he would come. He was the Christ. He's the Messiah. The Jews that were true believers understood he would even be the Son of God. Not all of them understood that. And they didn't all understand that he would have to die. Although they had all of those religious sacrifices, Noah made sacrifice to God. Animals were sacrificed in the Garden of Eden because the fig leaves were taken off and they put on coats of skin, Genesis 3:21. And the Jews continually sacrificed and sacrificed the blood of bulls and goats. But the Jew, the godly Jew, understood it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin, Hebrews 10:4. They looked forward to that man, that Redeemer, that Savior, their Messiah, the anointed of God, the Christ. They looked forward to the day that he would come, the gospel of God. And so as we go over now to Romans chapter 4, verse 25, and we look at the therefore. And so these Jews who had no New Testament, the Jews and Gentiles in the Church of Rome who had no New Testament, just the Old Testament, this is where they're at in verse 24. That's why there's this therefore here. Verse 24, it talks about the Redeemer who came. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. But for us, Romans 4:24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if, that's a functioning preposition, it has a function here, maybe we believe, maybe we don't. If, now he's talking to believers, he's talking to the church at Rome, they're gathered and they're looking at this, and they say, I'm saved, I don't know about those people outside, but I know that I have made my choice, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe on him. Now, notice in Romans 4:24, if we believe, you should have that prepositional word there, on him, that functioning preposition. Not, it's not enough just to believe in Christ. You must also believe on Christ. But here it's not about Christ. It's about God. Look at verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him. That's the gospel of God. On God. On him that raised up Jesus. Now that's our Savior, our Lord from the dead. And that reminds us of Romans 3:16 and some of those other verses where the Lord Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It was God that made the promise to Adam and Eve. It was God who made the promise to Noah. It was God who made the promises to Abraham and later on to Moses and to all of those Old Testament saints. They believed God would send the Redeemer. They didn't have to know and understand everything that the Redeemer, the Savior, would do. They weren't clear, many of them, on his death, because the disciples certainly didn't get it. But they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed, the Christ. That was required of them. Well, he did come, so more is required of us because he came and he did die on the cross for our sin. He did shed his blood for us. He was buried and he arose again. So more is required for us, but they believed God and it was counted to them for righteousness. They were justified through their faith in the promise of God. So verse 24 of Romans 4 says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him, if we believe God that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, he died for our sins, and was raised again for our justification. And was raised again for our justification. You remember justification? Everyone should know that by now. I hope you do. Justification is a sovereign act of God. Now you go back to the gospel of God. God did it. God himself, that God of Genesis 1:1, who created the heaven and the earth. that God who loved Adam and Eve, that God who wanted to save Adam and Eve and all of us too. Justification is a sovereign act of God. You cannot save yourself. Whereby the sinner that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead, when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for our sins, shed his blood, was buried, and arose again the third day, that sinner is justified. That means that sinner is then declared by God, the judge of all the earth, righteous. So it's a sovereign act of God whereby when the sinner that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares he's righteous. God declares she's righteous before God. And we've seen that verse many times, and those verses all through the book of Romans. So you today that are saved are justified. That means that God himself declares you righteous before him. He's the God of all the earth. He's the righteous God of all the earth. Genesis 18:25. God who made heaven and earth, the heavens declare his righteousness. He's the judge. Psalm 50 verse 6. God is judge. Psalm 75. Verse 7. And so the judge himself declares that you're righteous based on your belief. Now, that resurrection is found, and the gospel of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's the death, it's the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we believe in the gospel of God, and we believe in the gospel of Christ. And then, of course, you know there's an everlasting gospel that must be preached in the tribulation period. That's called an everlasting gospel. But if each of the gospels, there's also a gospel of the kingdom that's mentioned in the Bible, that's exclusive to Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, which Adam had lost. Jesus presented himself a king in Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, in the kingdom of heaven, there's a gospel of the kingdom. So, but all of the gospels, the hub of that wheel, or the most important factor of these gospels, the foundational truth is that God sent his only begotten Son. What did his Son do? He died for our sin, was buried, and arose again the third day. And when a man or a woman believes that, they're saved. And Jesus saves them. And so then he says, therefore, if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, therefore, turn your Bibles real quick to Romans chapter 10. Just in case there's someone here, there's just a few of us here today, but verse 8, Romans 10 verse 8, but what saith it? What does the Bible say? Romans 10, 8, the word of faith is near thee, how close? In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, do you want him as your Lord and Savior, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Then it's explained how this happens. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, that confession that you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that confession is made unto salvation, or it confirms or affirms your salvation. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith. Your part in justification is simply to believe. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe the Bible and what it says. You recognize that you cannot save yourself. You're a sinner. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is an important word, but peace always follows grace. It always follows salvation. There is no peace without being saved. The sinner will never know peace. There is no peace for the sinner. The sinner will never, never, never have peace. Hell is not a fun place. They will be brought up out of hell, then sent to the lake of fire. No peace for the sinner, but we have peace because of the person and work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's gospel. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ fits into God's gospel. The everlasting gospel fits into God's gospel. But more is required of us. We're under the gospel of grace, or the gospel of Christ. What must we do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We now know that Jesus did come. They looked forward to him coming. They didn't know in the Old Testament all that he would do. But now we have the completed word of God, and we see Jesus, and he's our first love. And we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the tribulation period, the 144,000 and many others, they will learn of what Jesus has done. And they will believe both God the Father and God the Son, because the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin and convinces us that we need the Lord Jesus Christ, they will receive God like we have received God. They will receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will regenerate them too. Verse 2, and we're going to close with verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Next time I see you, seems like it's going to be forever, Lord willing, there's a very important word for the believer, and that's patience. Patience. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. God says in Exodus 34:6 that he is mercy, he is grace, he is long-suffering. I need a God to be long-suffering. I need him to be long-suffering with me. I need his patience. And then I'm told to have patience. That's what long-suffering is, patience. In one word, it's patience. And patience is long-suffering. What does patience mean? What does long-suffering mean? Tolerant and even-tempered. Perseverance. This is what God has. I'm still working on it. The capacity for calmly enduring pain and testing or trying situations. The bearing of provocation. The bearing of annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint. Never to lose your temper or anger. That's all patience and long-suffering. God is long-suffering, and I need just such a God to be tolerant with me. Long-suffering implies quiet, steady, perseverance, even-tempered, care, diligence. Here's a word that I love. I just love this one. Longanimity. Oh, that's something. Longanimity. Now, that's a Middle English word, Old English. It's a French word. What does that mean? Well, it's synonymous with patience and long-suffering. I love this. Calmness in the face of suffering, adversity. It's forbearance. My God is like that. And this longanimity means this: good nature. Good nature. That's what God is. He has a good nature. Tolerance of delay or incompetence. I need just such a God. I'm glad I have a great God who's long-suffering, whose mercy, whose grace, whose long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. That's my God. He wants to be your God. If you're not saved, he'll save you today. And if you are saved, you need to praise him and learn more about his word. God bless you, dear saints. I'm out of time, and wish I had more time, but I don't. But I'm so glad to be with you. God bless you. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we are glad that you are who you are, that you loved us, and then we love you. Father, we do love you, but mostly we thank you for your love, that unconditional love that you have for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We bless and honor the Trinity, your great work of salvation. We thank you that we're saved, that we have everlasting life. And what we don't learn here, we've got eternity to learn. We will always be in awe of you. because we have everlasting life. We pray, Father, for those that don't, that are missing out on the love of God. When we talk about the gospel of God, we didn't get to mention that deep, deep, deep love of God. That's another thing the inmates in prison appreciate. Many of the women, for the first time, have a real, genuine Father, the God of the universe, who will never abuse them or misuse them, never leave nor forsake them. The women seem to love that. But then when we preach the same thing to the men in prison, some of them didn't have good fathers, but now they do. They have you, and we have you. Such love. We're in awe of you and in awe of your Son and this great work of salvation. As we meditate on these things and as we attempt to live the Christian life, fill us with thy Spirit. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is that the world might know the great work you have accomplished in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we separate ourselves. Make us faithful witnesses. Watch over us until we meet again. We thank you for this meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.